2007, and I had just graduated from seminary, and I was about 1 year into being an assistant pastor at a church on Long Island, and I thought I was pretty smart. I went to school for a long time. I had two master's degrees and felt pretty confident in what I was doing, and there I was, an assistant pastor, and thought that I had things figured out. And I remember this one time, it was about 5:30 in the afternoon, and I was walking home from the church office when a dented green sedan sort of swerved into the driveway, veering down close to the driveway, or where I was, and eventually stopping in this parking spot close to where I was standing on my way home. And this emotionally upset, visibly upset woman jumped out and just asked with a sense of desperation, "Is the pastor here?" And I, not being insecure at all, said, "Yes, my name is Sam. I may be an assistant pastor, but I'm real. And let me tell you about myself. I have two master's degrees, and we don't have to bother the senior pastor, because whatever kind of theological question you may have, I can help." And I was ready for anything. She could have asked me about Calvinism. She could have asked me about canonicity or about European polity. Like, I could have solved anything she threw at me. And except as it turned out, none of those were her problem. She just sort of gushed with lots of emotion about her life, about different kinds of questions. She talked for a long time about how she married a Muslim man and how hard that was, and she had teenagers and how tough that was. And she talked about her sons, who she was convinced that one of them was doing drugs and both of them were getting involved with really the wrong crowd. And then she mentioned why she was there, that her father had just gotten kicked out of his house and had tried to sort of crash with this family, but it was really, really hard because he was just an incredible alcoholic. He lost his job, burned through all his friends, he lost his license. And finally he goes, "Pastor, I'm just here with one question. Can you cast the demon of alcohol out of my father? It's been possessing and wrecking him and our family." And at that moment, I'm not even kidding, she looked back at the car and she noticed that her dad at this point, up to this point, was passed out in the back seat. As we were talking, he just sort of woke up and was now staggering out of the church driveway toward, there was a liquor store about a quarter mile down the road, and there he sort of staggers. So she goes, "Oh no, real Pastor Sam with two master's degrees, can you hurry up and cast out this demon quickly in the name of Jesus before he gets to the liquor store?" And she said, "I know it's not a small demon, it's a big, strong one." And I just looked at her, and I said something like, "I'm Sam. I'm just the assistant pastor. And now that I know that's a big, strong demon, we're going to go talk to the senior pastor about this one. He's the real pastor, and I'm not proud of this, but I am sort of just slowly exited the scene. Sometimes it's really good to be the assistant, right?" So this is our very last week in the book of Ephesians. It is an amazing letter. In fact, if you're looking for something to think about this summer, to challenge and encourage you, it is a short 6 chapters. You can read about it, think about it. It's a letter from Paul that is challenging and really encouraging. Just to review, he gives us some really big ideas about our God. And again, it's Ascension Sunday. We celebrate that Jesus is King. Let me just, as we review for our last sermon on Ephesians, let me just read some of the themes. This reminds us of God's kingship. This is not just, by the way, you'll see, this is not just a statement of belief. It's a prayer, because most of us forget who's in charge. Most of us can't see or imagine what's really going on. We just know that what's going on looks like a mess, because we watch the news, we see our own circumstances, and we have such a difficult time seeing God's glory So this is from Ephesians. It's a simple prayer that people like you and I would be able to see what's really going on. This is Ephesians 1 to review. Verse 17, I love this text. Paul writes, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And this is Jesus. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is a big deal. And you saw the prayer, right? He prays that our eyes, the eyes of our heart, would be open because we don't usually see what's true, that Jesus is king. Part of the problem is like a long, complicated war where soldiers don't get to see the whole battle plan, we don't always get to see what God's doing and where we look. So Ephesians calls us just to trust that he's good. And Ephesians talks a lot about who you are as a Christian, that you can be secure because you belong to God. Like, you are a child of this king. And somehow your identity, knowing who you are, gives you security and allows you to walk through this messy, complicated life with firmly planted feet. If you really can see that you are a child of the king, you're protected from stress and fear. You're able to rest in the Lord. Then Ephesians, just reviewing here, Ephesians talks about your responsibility. The theme says that, you know, the way that God rules the world, he puts everything under the feet of Christ, and Jesus is the head of the church. That the hands and feet, the body of Christ, is you, and the way that God works is through you. So Ephesians, over and over again, challenges each of us to bring peace and grace and love and justice to the world. If you read Ephesians, you can't help but walking away with a lot of work to do. To, because of who you are, to be high character, to raise faithful families, to whatever your situation is in life, wherever you are in the workplace, in industry, in politics, in education, just in your community, Ephesians argues that the world would be better off if the body of Christ would follow the head. And I give this introduction, not just to review, but I think an easy mistake that lots of people make is to get to Ephesians 6 and forget all of the things that happened before. So to be clear, we're in chapter 6, but chapter 6 only comes after chapters 1 through 5. And last week, we opened up the very last part of chapter 6. And Paul points out that, you know, even though the rest of Ephesians is true, that God is sovereign, you're part of his plan, you are the body of Christ, the fact is, the world is still messier and more complicated than we can see. And you know this, right? You can know all the right things, believe all the right things, do all the right things, and sometimes things just don't work. And sometimes things don't go well, and you know it's your fault. That happens. But sometimes you do everything right, and everything goes wrong. So again, this is only after talking about God's sovereignty and your responsibility. In Ephesians 6:12, he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is a strange verse. Well, Paul says that there are things going on that you can't see, that you may be able to get a chronic alcoholic in therapy. You can talk about trauma and escape mechanisms. You can talk nurture versus nature. You can read all the books there are, but you still don't have everything figured out. In fact, let's be honest, most of us can't even change ourselves. I think most of us, you know, we are in a way blessed right now to struggle to trying to understand events that are sort of far away. A lot of us are shaken trying to understand how, you know, someone could get to a place where they're so blinded and dark with hatred that they could, I don't know, commit unimaginable atrocities in the country of Ukraine or shoot up a shopping center or a school. And we scratch our heads and go, I don't understand how this happens. And I'll go be honest, I have a lot of flesh and blood sorts of things to struggle against. I struggle against selfishness or propaganda or with forgiveness. And I can attack ideas and attach names to them. But Paul says, behind all of it, behind everything you do see, there are things that you don't. And somehow it's a very real struggle. And what fascinates me about last week is what Paul writes in verse 13. Like, I read verse 12, and I go, all right, so I got some questions. Paul, can you explain to me how I know what's what? I got a chronic alcoholic. What's a demon? Which part is sin or a bad habit? Paul, at what point do I keep telling someone to stop being stupid and start casting out demons? Like what's the line there? I honestly don't know. And I got lots of questions for Paul. What about all this popular spiritualism these days? What about tarot cards or all the witchcraft in popular imagination? Or I've got friends who used to go to church and study the Bible, and now one of them's like a moon witch and literally howls at the moon. Like, Paul, can you explain to me what's going on here? Like, I'm not kidding. If I were writing the Bible here, I would hope that verse 13 would answer my questions. If I'm not fighting against flesh and blood, how do I know what's going on? You know what Paul says? Nothing. Like, instead of answering that question, Paul answers a different question. He seems to think that there is something a lot more important than diagnosing the spiritual realm. And the thing that's more important than understanding it is defeating it. So instead of explaining it, he talks about the armor of God. The best way of standing firm isn't by being able to understand all the details going on. It's by simply being true to what God's already told you to do. So last week we talked about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of truth, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. What Paul says, that winning a struggle you can't see looks an awful lot like being what God's already called you to do and be. And here's how he finishes the book, really simply with a call to prayer. A prayer that takes place after obedience. Here's how the book ends. You may have bigger problems than you can see or understand. You may feel helpless, but here's what you do. This is verse 18. Here's our text. But pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now, to be clear, this is the end of Ephesians, which takes place after all the other things God's called you to do. Some people just say, okay, so I'll pray sometimes and that's all I got to do. It's not just pray. It's after you've done the book of Ephesians, keep praying. Is these the lines here? All kinds of prayers and requests. We have them, right? I pray with my kids at night, and my 3-year-old son prays the same prayer every day. Dear God, thank you for Mario birthday cake. Amen. And that's okay. That's a request. My 11-year-old every night prays for peace in Ukraine. That's okay too. In fact, one of the things that we've changed since the pandemic started is we have a time of intentional prayer during our service. And Adam or an elder or myself comes here and says, how can we pray? And part of it is we just, for a while, we want to connect with folks at the beach and who are online, but we also sort of missed out for a long time on the conversations that took place in and out of church. And I'll be honest, it's terrifying because when Adam goes, what can I pray for? I don't know what people are going to say. It's scary. I'm worried that someone's going to raise their hand and say, I'd just like to thank God for Mario birthday cake. But I guess that'd be okay. All kinds of prayers are part of what God asks. And I'll point out, like Adam already asks, we've got a prayer chain. So we try and do obey this verse directly. So a couple times a week, we send out prayer requests to, I think we're up to 230 email addresses. And we go, you folks, can you pray for all kinds of prayers and requests? Can you pray on all occasions? And by the way, we do. And also, if you aren't on the list, someone filled one out today. If you want to fill out one of these cards, we'll get you on the list. Or you could subscribe. There's an easy way to do this. But this is what the Bible tells us to do. Pray for all kinds of requests. But it is more than that. It says, you see it there, right? Pray in the Spirit. One commentator says, praying in the Spirit involves engaging with God. It takes us beyond just what we're worried about and brings us to what God cares about. In other words, your entire life is to be prayed, not just lived. Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, like all the time. And look, you should probably pray in private. That's good. But you can't live your entire life in your prayer closet. This is a call to be continually, at all times, be in a conversation with God. Prayer is more like breathing. You're always doing it. Then he says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Be alert. Keep watch. This is the same language that Jesus uses to tell his disciples, don't fall asleep, don't get distracted, don't start coasting spiritually. Wake up, stay alert. This is real, people. This is Ascension Sunday. Be alert sort of sounds like Acts, where the angels point out that the return of the Lord may happen at any moment. So be ready, be praying. Jesus is coming back just the way he left. And keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. In other words, look, pray for people so that you can stand with power and integrity before the Lord. Like, it's simple. We are better off, we're stronger together if we're praying for each other. In fact, I don't want to overstate this, but I am convinced that our world would be better off if followers of Christ could really see and really do what God's called us to. In fact, one of the points of being part of a local church is that you can and should talk to each other and pray for each other. We're working on a church directory because I want you to have a list of people to pray for. In our service, we actually put it in the bulletin, we have a greeting time. And after church, we have coffee hour, and you walk in and out of church. We built a lobby back there. Part of it is so that you can talk to people, so that you can pray for people. And part of your conversation should look like, look, I'm going to pray for you. How can I pray? We do events. We're doing brunch next week. And we're not a restaurant. We're a church. We have very little interest in giving you nutrition. That's not really what we care about. I think most of us have enough to eat. It's not our goal. Our goal really simply is getting people to talk to each other, to form relationships, to go from living life by yourself to living together and pray for each other. If we've got to make coffee and put a brunch together, we'll do it. But the goal is always that people love and pray for each other. And that's not easy, right? This is tricky. What do you say when you're a mutual greeting or getting coffee and someone says, hey, I'm going to pray more this week. How can I pray for you? It's a hard question. Because as soon as you answer that, if you're honest, you're admitting that you need help. And as soon as you answer that question, when you go, you know, if you could pray for me, you're saying, I can't do it by myself. Pray for me because I may look well put together, but I'm not. Life is often more than I can handle. Admitting that you need prayer is an exercise in humility. In fact, some of you are like, oh, well, how can you pray for me? Pray, well, just thank God for Mario Cake. Like, that's the sort of level that we get sometimes. What I love about this text here is that the Apostle Paul, a big deal, models how to ask for prayer. Paul admits something about himself that most of us are too proud. Like, most of us think we're better Christians than St. Paul. Look what he asks. Pray for me, or pray also for me, that when I speak, words may be given so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And he says, Tychicus, dear brother, faithful servant in the Lord, he will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Like, he gets real here. He's vulnerable. Look what he says here. He hints at it and then says, I'm sending Tychicus to spill the tea, to give you all the details. Well, we already know he's in prison. He is traveling to the capital of the Roman Empire to talk to the most powerful people on the planet at the time. He faces life or likely death. And he says, pray for me. You see why he wants prayer? Here's what he admits about himself. He goes, I don't always know what to say. I don't know everything. I know a lot, but people are complicated. Situations change. I might not know the words. Anyone else feel like that ever? Which is crazy, right? This is not a brand new Christian. This is the Apostle Paul. And then see what he says next? Pray for me, because I get scared. See, he says it twice. Fearless, fearless. Do you know what fearless implies? It implies that he's afraid. Do you know why you asked to be fearless? Because you're afraid. And he just admits it. And this is St. Paul. Like, this isn't a brand new Christian, which says if you're ever afraid, if you ever get nervous or feel helpless or out of control, you're in very, very good company. In fact, you can be as faithful as St. Paul and still struggle with fear. In fact, I'll suggest this. If you don't know anything else about someone's struggle, pray that they not be anxious or fearful. That's what Paul asks for. Pray that people be courageous and bold. Pray that people are able to do the right things, even when it's hard. Then Paul ends with these words, peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prayer, technically a benediction, so good words, asking for blessing on people. And Paul essentially does a review of the themes in Ephesians. He prays for peace, a massive theme in Ephesians. Paul talks a lot about having peace with God and having peace with people who are very different from us. Ephesians talks a lot about political differences and racial differences and economic differences. And Paul prays that there can be peace between God and between men. He prays for love, and another major theme in Ephesians. You could trace it throughout the whole book, that we would learn how to love each other, that we would love our neighbors and love the Lord. And just that, and it's like Paul is just praying, if you only knew how much God loves you, it'd be such a blessing to you. He says faith, that's the third thing, another huge theme in Ephesians. Paul has already talked. He started Ephesians praising God for their faith and their love, and now he prays for Christians that both those things would grow and be strengthened. And then in verse 24, he ends with grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. He ends with a prayer. He tells people to pray, and then he prays that people like us might grow into a greater knowledge and experience of who Jesus is. A prayer that you would come in a closeness and intimacy with the Lord like you've never felt before. That you'd somehow understand the full meaning and implications of what it means to be saved. And you would experience God's peace and so much more. This is it. That's how Ephesians ends. And it's a simple solution to a world that seems so complicated, messy, and uncertain. What do you do when you've done all you can do and you're still afraid? What do you do when you realize that there's more going on than what meets the eye? What do you do when you feel helpless because the unpredictable happens far away or close to you and you discover that our world is more complicated than you thought? What do you do? Instead of explaining it, Paul's answer is really simple. Here's what you do. Pray at all times. Follow Jesus. Grow in his love. It's all the basics, right? This is not a new set of information to anybody. It seems like the more complex a situation gets, the simpler our faith becomes. It's the pivot of a NFL defensive coordinator going to training camp and telling the crew, look, I don't know what the offense is going to attack us with. I don't know how they're going to try and score, but what I'm telling you today is you got to know your footwork. Let's master the basics. That's what Paul is saying. Or let me finish my story. So I'm not proud of it. I wasn't kidding. I left, and I have no idea if they ever caught the guy. The senior pastor, I guess he liked to run because he had to. I'm not proud of it, but I just went home and ate some food. I think the real pastor caught up. I don't think that any attempts at praying against demons resulted in any simple fixes for that lady's alcoholic dad. But I can tell you what happened next. I can tell you that her three teenage kids started coming to our youth group. I spent a lot of time with them. And I spent a lot of time talking to her Muslim husband, who turned out to be a great guy. I can tell you that her dad ended up going in and out of rehab for years. It wasn't a quick solution. To be honest, I'll bet he still struggles with alcoholism. I can tell you, though, that her kids became part of our church community for years. And I saw them follow Jesus. I watched them learn about who they are in Christ. I got to watch them be embraced by our local church body. I watched them get prayed for and some of their needs worked on. I got to see, over the years, a church community like this one help a family like that one that was struggling through unimaginable difficulty. And I am not equipped to speculate how the devil works. I don't know what Paul means by the schemes of the devil. But what I can tell you is the basics, what God says, that prayer is real, that Jesus is King, and that somehow we are all better off for living out of the peace and grace, love, and faith that the gospel offers us. So you know what you should do when you feel helpless, when you feel fearful or overwhelmed? You know what you do when the world seems more complicated and unpredictable than you think it should be? Here's what you do. Pray on all occasions and be the body of Christ. So Father in heaven, I pray that you would give us the eyes to see who really is in charge. Father, when things seem so uncertain and disappointing, can you give us the confidence that comes from seeing the power of Jesus? Father, when we are attacked, when we are pushed back against, when we can't see or understand why things fall apart, can each bad news headline be a nudge, a reminder for us to pray on all occasions? And may we find that the peace and the love and the grace and the kindness of you grows all around us. I ask this in the name of King Jesus. Amen.